I have another story for you this week. This story is one that just makes me smile. It's from Does God Have a Big Toe? We've read from this book before, and there's still a few stories we haven't read yet, so. Adam's Animals. God made and named almost everything in the world. God made and named heaven. God made and named earth. God made and named the sun and the moon, the stars and the waters. God made and named almost everything. God even made and named the first man, Adam, which means red earth, because God made the first man out of red earth. But God did not name the animals. God thought, I want Adam and Adam's children to protect and care for these animals. Maybe if I let Adam name the animals, he will get to know them better and really take care of them. Well, when Adam heard that he could name the animals, he was so happy. He ran right over to a brown furry with teeth who was sleeping under a tree and yelled in his ear, I am going to name you. The brown furry with teeth opened one eye, yawned, and went back to sleep. Very soon, Adam realized he didn't know what to name the brown furry with teeth, or for that matter, any of the other animals. Adam sat down on the sleeping brown furry with teeth to think up a plan for naming the animals. Suddenly it came to him. I know, I will give each animal a number. That way, when I want to call an animal, I can just call its number. Adam looked down at the brown furry with teeth, lifted up its ear, and screamed, You are number one! The brown furry opened one eye, yawned, and went back to sleep. Adam spent the rest of that day numbering the animals. He gave numbers to slimy swimmers with no fins, fuzzy hoppers with twitchy noses, squeaky flyers with colored feathers, chirping swingers with curling tails, speedy crawlers with tiny feet, scaly swimmers with red eyes, and a whole bunch of gray, black, and white furries with teeth who looked a lot like they were related to number one. In the late afternoon, somewhere between the numbering of the tiny sand diggers and the swarming wood eaters, Adam lost count. He plopped down again on the brown furry with teeth to think up a new plan for naming the animals. After a time, Adam decided, I will call all of the animals, Hey You. That way, when I need an animal, I will only have to remember one name. The next day, Adam needed a big rock moved out of the way. He wanted the large, gray, wrinkled-up, long-nosed, big-eared, white-tusked, tree-eating stomper for the job. So he yelled out, Hey you, come over here and move this rock. But instead of the large, gray, wrinkled up, long-nosed, big-eared, white-tusked, tree-eating stomper, a rather small, quiet, noisy, banana-eating, chirping swinger hopped on top of the rock and began eating bananas. Adam was quite discouraged and returned to the brown furry with teeth to think up a new plan for naming the animals. But this time, nothing came to him. Then the brown furry woke up, shook Adam into a nearby bush, growled a huge growl, looked Adam in the eye and said to him, Listen to me. With all your talking, you never once thought to ask us, the animals, what we would like to be named. Why don't you try that? Now I don't know why they call a skinny, hairless, red-earthed footwalker like you, but they call me a bear. So Adam asked all the animals what they wanted to be called. And you know what? They told him. The end. In our gospel this morning, Jesus has compassion, we read in English, on this widow who is mourning her only child, her only son's death. Sometimes English is a great language, let me say, and we have like twice the vocabulary of every other language because we like steal from all of them all of the time. So I'm not really sure why we're left with had compassion at this point in the gospel. The Greek, I think, does a much better job of it, the problem being very few of us speak Greek anymore. But the Greek word is very visceral, literally visceral. Jesus's guts were twisted up about this. For some of you, that already makes sense. But what we need to know is this is a pre-Enlightenment society. They didn't have biology textbooks back then. Nobody had studied with sort of the scientific process what parts of our body do what. So in this world, our guts are the center of our emotion. Our heart is actually the center of our mind, what we think of as our mind. Which is part of the reason in our opening collect we pray, cleanse the thoughts of our hearts. Because it's a very old collect. So this morning, Jesus is walking, and we're told he's with a great crowd. He just healed somebody else's child, and they're going somewhere. They're near Nain. It's in the south. And somehow, through his disciples, through the crowd around him, and through the crowd around this widow and her son's funeral bier, he sees what is happening. Now, his world is not like our world in a lot of ways. There's no old age pension. There's none of these things that we have created to help people in need. So a widow who had lost her only son had just become some of the most endangered, about to be in trouble people in society. Because in their world, when you grew old, you moved in with your children and they took care of you until you died. Unless your children die before you. Compounding the tragedy of having to bury her child is this widow's future, which is bleak. It would have involved hard labor and an early death. There's actually a book in the Old Testament about widows, the Book of Ruth. It's a very short book. It's like 4 chapters. Go home and read at least the first few chapters. It starts out with 2 widows who are going back to the nation of Israel, and it lays out what their life was going to look like. And Jesus sees this widow, and being the Son of God, he sees all of this. The tragedy that is happening and the tragedy that will keep happening, and he feels it in his gut. I bet you guys know what that feeling is like. If you think back, you can remember watching someone you love go through something horrible. You can remember feeling it. If they were particularly close, maybe you noticed that your body changed. You weren't quite as hungry. You were sad. You were mourning with them. What Jesus is about to do is something the Son of God does more easily than we do. But the reasons for it are so very human. Jesus walks over to this woman and he tells her she can stop weeping. And he turns to her son's body and says, "Get up." Now, this world that Jesus lives in is not like our world. The one term for it would be enchanted. They understood that they lived in a world they did not understand. So when we are told that the child sits up and starts talking, that's very deliberate, because they don't want us to think that this was a ghost or a hallucination. In other stories like this, you'll read, they sat up and started eating. The writers wanted to help us understand that this was verifiable fact, not wishful thinking or grief-inspired hallucinations. A child sits up and starts talking, and the widow is given our future back along with her child. In our Old Testament, we hear when Elijah does the same thing. For very much, very, very similar reasons. I have to wonder what made Jesus' eyes special. And Elijah is living with the widow. He knows intimately what's going to happen. But Jesus is in the midst of a crowd, and the widow is in the midst of another crowd. It would have been easy to keep walking. It would have been easy to not understand what was going on so close to him. But that's not the nature of the God we love. Last week, the Edmonton City Council approved the strategy to end poverty in Edmonton. And I've been rereading the information and then reading this story. I wondered what it takes to make our eyes more like Jesus' eyes, to turn us into the kind of people who can see and are willing to get twisted up about these sorts of things that happen. Because while our world is in many ways not like Jesus' world, we also know it's not that different. 100,000 people in our city live in poverty. Everything from homelessness to the people who work a full-time, full-year job but don't get paid enough to pay all of their bills. Statistics tell us that of those people, a large number of them are children. 1 in 5 children in this city live in a home where there is not enough space in their homes, enough money in the bank, enough food on their tables. Most of those 100,000 people, think about that, 100,000 people are women or Native people. What does it take for our eyes to be more like Jesus' eyes? I don't know. What I can tell you is this is not a new or a sudden problem. We read about it in the scriptures today, and it has existed throughout time. We can track how it has gotten better. Some of you will remember before we had national health care, which helps but isn't perfect. Some of you will remember or have heard stories before we had things like old age pension and other things that help keep people from being in desperate straits. But we will all also know that none of those are perfect yet. Too many people here, close to us, live too close to a really scary and desperate place. In the 1500s, St. Teresa of Avila wrote, "Christ has no hands in this world but yours. Christ's only feet are yours. Christ's only arms are yours." So the question before us is, are we willing to try to see like Jesus saw? To see the hurt and the struggle? And are we willing to be the hands and the feet that can do something about it? Amen.